get our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll pick our study up where we left off last time in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1. Remember that Paul has been talking about the preeminence of Christ, and he focused on the deity of Christ. He told us in the first chapter the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all the earth, and he's the head of the church. And then he focused on the death of the Christ in verses 20 through 23, and then in 24 he begins to talk about the response that we that should elicit in us, that it elicited in Paul, as we recognize who Christ is, as we recognize his preeminence, that he's over all and all he's accomplished, then we need to respond to that. And so that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. Let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we thank you for this time to come and to be able to gather and study your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would take your word and minister as he has been given. Lord, you said that you've given your spirit to us, Lord, that he might teach us everything that pertains, Lord, to a life in godliness. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we ask you, Lord, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to open our hearts and our minds, to take us away from the cares and the thoughts and the distractions of the day. Lord, of the even of tomorrow, sometimes we get there before we're there, Lord. And Lord, help us just to sit, as Mary did, at your feet and hear what your Spirit would say to us as we look at this letter of Paul, as we gain wisdom, as your Spirit speaking through him to us applies this letter to our lives. So speak now, Lord, and anoint me, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, to share your word, to preach your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last time, Paul was suffering, and he was a rejoicing sufferer. And we saw what God worked through his suffering. Well, we pick it up here in verse 25. Paul talking about his sufferings, and of course the final thing we looked at is the way it impacts the world around us, and the evidence that it is of the fact that you're a Christian. I mean, the Bible says if you're not suffering somewhere, if nobody's given you a hard time anywhere for being a Christian, you need to do a little examination and see if it's really showing. Maybe you've slipped into the secret agent Christian mode. It's time to slip out, or step out, I should say. Because the Bible was clear, right? We left off with this. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Does it say might suffer persecution? Does it say could suffer persecution? No. Shall suffer persecution. What's that mean? That means if you're not suffering persecution on any level, anywhere, as a Christian, well, maybe you're just hanging out with Christians. Okay? You need to make some new friends. Okay? You need to step out into some different areas of responsibility and maybe start talking to your neighbors or the people that you work with or something. You know, it's we're going to suffer. That's evidence, you see. It's assurance that you're doing what God's called you to be. And not so much doing, but being who God has called you to be. And then Paul talks about the afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then verse 25, picking it up there, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul is a rejoicing sufferer. Paul is also, we see here, a willing minister of Christ. He's willing. He's not reluctant. He's a minister of the church. He is serving the church. Paul cared about people. And the one thing that should be evidence of Christ in our lives is we don't look at people, we don't pass people and say, I don't care. I don't give a rip about them. I don't care, you know, I don't care about anybody. I got to take care of me. Yeah, there's a problem with that. You see, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love demonstrates God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, right? He gave to die in our place. We got to care. We need to care about those around us, those that we come in contact with. Be they Christians, we need to care about them. Be they non-Christians, we need to care about their eternal destiny. You see, we need to care. Paul cared. He was interested in people. He was interested in evangelizing people. He went out and he preached the gospel. I mean, Paul is busy. In fact, the reason you remember that Paul is in prison here in our text is what? Because the Jews hated the fact, not that they said that the Jews could be going to heaven. They hated the fact that Paul says the Gentiles can be going to heaven. You were okay to care about a Jew. But for you to care about a Gentile and a tax collector and a sinner, and hey, that was bad news. That was outside the box. But Paul was locked up because he didn't shut up about the gospel. And we may be headed there in this country. We may be headed there. And he had three major concerns: to suffer for the church, to serve the church, and he had the relationships he describes here with the church. First of all, as he was its minister, he established, not only did he evangelize, but he also made disciples. He established churches. He trained leaders. He prayed for them. He visited them. Spent time with them. He did everything he could to seek the church's spiritual welfare as well as preach the gospel. Is that you? Is that us as a church? And people come in here, would they know that you care, that I care about how they're doing spiritually? About whether they're growing in the Lord and experiencing the work of His Spirit in their lives. He was a minister. Paul cared. He was a steward as well. He realized that he was a steward, secondly. He conducted his ministry, it says here, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You see, Paul recognized that which God had given to him by way of the gospel, the forgiveness, the grace shown him because of the cross, he recognized that he was entrusted with a precious, precious thing. Entrusted with the gospel that changes people's lives. And Paul says, as a steward, I want to make sure I take good care of this. I want to make sure things are right. That's why he cared about this church. The false teachers coming in, the deceivers coming in. He's writing this letter because he cares about these people. He wants them to grow. He wants them to know God's redemptive plan for them. And so he is taking his time and writing this letter, that they might know that he cares about them, that he's faithful to not simply to tell them what they wanted to hear, but to tell them what God's word taught. And he did so here to fulfill the word of God. That means he attempted to preach the truth. Again, of the salvation of the Gentiles through faith. He would teach verse by verse, scripture by scripture. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. So guess where Paul preached the gospel from? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. The promise, Isaiah 53, of the one who would come, the Lamb who would bear the iniquities and who would be beaten, Psalm 22, the one who would hang on the cross, Abraham's son Isaac, taken up to the mountain, God providing himself a sacrifice. All those things Paul is preaching and saying, look, this Jesus, son of David, Messiah, fulfills all these prophecies concerning him. And it's all over the place. And he's teaching them the truth of God's word. Exposition, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, so that people know what the Bible says. So he suffered for the church, and we see him as a minister serving the church. And then we see him being used to reveal secrets to the church. How's that, you ask? Well, check it out here. It says, he says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is Paul talking about here? First, we see this word mystery. Now, when you think of a mystery, you think of Sherlock Holmes or, you know, maybe some kind of novel or something. But that's many times what we think of when we think of mystery. But the word here, mystery, is not the same. In fact, the biblical use of this phrase, it says, what was once silent, it could be literally translated, is now vocal. What was unknown previously has been made clear presently. That's what Paul is saying here. And of course, that mystery speaks of the church. It speaks of the Jews and Gentiles becoming one body, all united, you see, in Christ because of the finished work of the cross. The walls of division and separation are torn down. You see, the Old Testament guys, they didn't get that. They didn't understand that. Paul is saying, now I'm going to reveal it. And this is not the only place he states that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can jot this down in your notes, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, it was a mystery to the prophets of old. It was a mystery to the writers of the Old Testament. But it wasn't a mystery to God. And Paul is stating that, hey, God had a plan way back that none of the prophets saw. Now, they saw that the Gentiles could be proselyted and become Jews. That was possible. But they did not understand or see the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one body, the church, until Paul here lays it out. Paul is revealing something not previously seen. Clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There are mysteries in the Bible. The rapture, a mystery. That's what Paul's referring to there. It's a mystery. Hey, listen, let me explain it to you clearly. And he lays it out there. Something that the Old Testament prophets didn't see as clearly. But now Paul revealing it. So we see this mystery opened up. It's sort of like, I like the way John Corson, he says, when you come across the word mystery in your Bible, understand that it doesn't mean something that can't be known, but rather something now made known that was previously incomprehensible. And you know this, let me give you an illustration. When your kids are young, you know, and you've all probably had this happen at one time or another, and you know, mom and dad laid a big kiss on each other right in front of them. Did they ever respond? Ooh, yuck, get a room. Ooh, that's gross. Oh. It's a mystery to them. Why you would even want to do that, and cooties and yuck. But you know what? You know, that mystery, things will change. Definitely will change. No question about it. Something they don't see clearly, something they see what's going on, but they don't see it or understand. Eventually, that mystery will be radically transformed. And it won't be a mystery as to why mom and dad kissed any longer. That's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about the church. And this church is one that's hid from ages and from generations, Ephesians 3:5 says. Ages refers to a time period, and the second word, generations, refers to the people who lived in those days. Again, including both the Jews and the Gentiles, both the saved and the lost. You see, salvation provided for everyone across the board in one person through one means, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. This mystery not revealed previously, now, you see, the dispensation of the church age. There's been dispensations throughout history in the church. I mean, with the Word of God. I mean, Adam and Eve, fellowship in the garden. You know what? Walking God with God in the cool of the evening every day. Then they sinned. Then what happened? Things changed. That glory, that fulfillment, that a fellowship was broken. And so a different dispensation came along. Then Moses came along and of course the law was given, a different dispensation as they now had the law. Now Jesus comes along. Jesus dies on the cross. No more are we here to live, to do good on the outside and primarily reform just the outside, but through a relationship with a God who, as Paul will say here in a minute, lives in us. We are living in the church age, a different dispensation. And we see that throughout the history of God dealing with man. This mystery now made manifest. This application to this apostolic period of time that Paul is in presently, writing and scribing these letters, comes into being. Ephesians 3, verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here it is, that the Gentiles flesh should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul is saying a mystery previously, again, the church age, now has been made manifest. And he's very clear there in verse 5 as to what it is. In other words, it's no longer a mystery. It's clearly revealed to us presently. And we see that God's will was that we would know that He chose to create the church. I mean, we see that happening in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 or 18, rather, where Jesus there is talking about if a brother, you know, offends another brother, and then, you know, he's to go to him and not, you know, not to blab it around. The offended party is to go to that person. Matthew 18, you know that passage, right? If they don't hear him, then he's to take what? Another brother or a person that they respect and as another brother or sister in the Lord, and go and tell them their fault. And then if they don't hear it, then they're to bring the elders of the church, or the elders of the church, and then if they don't hear it, they're to bring it before the church and excommunicate them. They aren't welcome any longer in the fellowship if they're going to live in wholesale sin and rebellion to God. God says, we need to straighten things out, and we turn them over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh. People, whenever I do that, they go, I can't believe you're doing that. But I always tell them, here's what I tell them. Give me an option. You want me to disobey God like you are? I can't do that. If you can find me a passage, a verse, or scripture, hey, bring it on. I'll listen. But people in rebellion to God, we've had instances of that recently. A couple of them. Wouldn't listen. Procedures followed out. Don't pay any attention. They're no longer welcome here at the church. It's painful. It's heartbreaking because you love these people and your heart goes out to them. But they're in rebellion. That's where Jesus said, hey, bring it before the what? Church. Jesus there is talking about what Paul is explaining. When Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there in Matthew chapter 16. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona. You know, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he talks about giving him the keys to the kingdom. You see, he's talking about establishing there the church. Setting up the church. Leaders in the church. Elders, teachers. The organized church that people tend to downplay today. Listen, if you got a problem with the organized church, then you got a problem with the organizer. And you know who organized it? Jesus did. So take it up with Him. Take it up with Him, not my problem. He put the church together. He established pastors and elders and deacons, and He established all that. Now, that said, I don't say that every church that's out there is functioning biblically. There are churches out there that are, you know, charlatans, as there were here, false teachers that Paul was concerned about, that were just there to get a position of power and take authority over people and get the money out of people, and they didn't care anything for people, and it was all the, you know, show and tell, you know, and go, and all this, you know, hey, grab it and blab it stuff that's out there today, and you come to God and you be part of our church and you gift in our offering, and you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy and you're not going to have any trouble. Listen, those false teachers have always been around, and they always listen until the Lord comes, the wheat and the tares. Then the Bible say they grow together. They're always going to be around. They're always going to be around. But the church is something that a mystery previously now has been revealed very clearly. And he says here that it has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known the riches of the glory, there in verse 27, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the hope. That's what guarantees our glory. That we're headed for glory. That one of these days we'll be in the presence of the glory of God and the beauty of His majesty and holiness. I'm looking forward to that day increasingly. The hope, though, is in Him. And I want you to know, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we are in Christ. We know that. We are hid in Christ. I've talked about that before, where the Father looks at us. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, guess what? He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our sin because we are hid. Our lives are hid in Christ, the Scripture says. But not only are we in Christ, but here Paul is giving us an insight. He's saying, hey, guess what? He is in you. He is also in you. And that is what gives us tonight hope. It's not us. You see, here's something that we need to understand. Sometimes we come out of the world and keeping laws, and we get into law keeping and rule keeping because that's kind of, you know, where we tend to kind of live. You know, there are laws, and so we get in that. We know the Ten Commands, and you try to live a good moral life, and by the Ten Commands, if you're even trying, you know, or at least you know that if everybody lived that way, the world would be a pretty nice place. But the problem is you break them and you mess up, and then you finally come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and Christ calls you, and you give your life to Him, and you believe in Him, and put your faith and your trust in Him, that He died on the cross for you. And then what happens is you go, okay, now I'm a Christian, now Jesus is living in me, now my sins are forgiven, I'm not guilty anymore, and I don't have to be condemned anymore, and I can come boldly before the throne to find grace to help in times of need. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now I'm going to be a good person. I'm turning over a new leaf, and I'm going to start obeying the rules in the New Testament. You ever do that? That's it. From now on, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray at least 15 minutes every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read at least a chapter or two every day. I'm going to do good deeds. What good deeds? And we get into this kind of back into the old rule-keeping thing. And you know what? If you do that and try and live there, it won't be long before you'll be a cranky Christian. And if you stay there, you'll be a cranky Christian casualty. Why? Because you don't understand this reality. It's not about you doing it any longer. Have you figured that out yet? It's not you. You see, it's Christ in you. I let me illustrate. I sometimes watch, you know, John Mayer play guitar. He's a good guitar player. I mean, he just flat is. And there's others out there. Great guitar players, you know, older guys for the older generation. A little Jeff Beck, a little Eric Clapton, you know. Stevie Ray Vaughan, you know, a few of those guys. But I mean, there's some good players out there. And you know what? Eddie Van Halen, you know, the lead guitar jam and Jump or Beat It. One of my two favorite guitar jams in life is the one in Beat It and the one in Jump. And you know what? We've all done this. Have you ever, like, done a little air guitar thing, huh? Like you could play it? Like, you have, may have the riffs down, but you no sooner could play it than you could fly. Absolutely, for me to pick up and play that for you today, impossible. Probably even with much practice on my part, still very extremely difficult. But, what if somehow, in some way, Eddie Van Halen could crawl into my body and take control of my hands? What if Stevie Ray Vaughan could start, you know, just controlling my hands and just completely, he is completely in control of my hands. Guess what? I'd be able to play those things. No problem. Christian, saint, Christ is in you. That's what gives you hope. It's not you any longer that gives you hope. You can't hope in you. If you haven't figured that out, you will. You definitely will. You see, it's Him in you that changes you. It's Him in you. That's why the Bible says, without Him, you can do absolutely nothing. Now, it takes us a while for some of us, little hard-headed people like myself, to learn that. And every once in a while, I still bump into it. I still think I can handle this one, Lord, only to make a mess out of things. And every time I go, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up, and I am going to change my life. I am so tired of the way I'm behaving and the things that I'm stuck doing. That's it. I'm done. Never going to do that again. You ever do that? Let me ask you how it went. It's a miserable failure for me. I'm such a wimp. I am so weak. You see, I have to realize, you have to realize, which is what brings me to the Word every day, which is what keeps me praying, oh God, help me. Lord, change me. God, let me live in Your power, in Your glory. You're in me. Let me believe that. Let me lay hold of that. I'm not stuck, not because of anything in me. I don't have to work this up, you see, or work this out. You are living in me, and I just have to let You do and be who You are in my life. When the enemy tells you, hey, you're stuck, man. Look at what a miserable failure you are. You just say, hey, guess what? Jesus is in me. He lives in my heart. You know that old song? Jesus, where's He at? He's in your heart, right? I got the joy. Where? Down in my heart. Why? Jesus is there. And the devil hates the fact that He's there and that I have the joy knowing that Jesus is going to do what He can do, enabling me to do what I can never do in my own effort, in my own energy. Precious people, that's what it's all about. If you don't have Christ in you, guess what you don't have? Hope. There's no hope of glory. What's your hope? Tonight, if you've come and you're not, your sin isn't forgiven, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have the hope of heaven. Amen. You're living wishing you could change, hoping you can change, but how many times have you tried? And you know what? Hey, I quit smoking, but I gained 95 pounds. Oh, great. You changed one sin for another. That's good. I mean, is that really? Well, you said change. Yeah. But that's not the kind of change we're talking about. I'm talking about a change that is freeing. You're free. If any man be in Christ, Christ in Him, you see, then we are new creations. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And the hope that I have is not based in me. It's not based in me finishing what God has started in me. You see, He who has began a good work in me will, the Bible says, be what? Faithful to do what? Complete it. Do you believe that? I don't know, Pastor. It's been pretty rough for me lately, you know. Why are you doubting? Did Jesus say it? Yeah. Is He going to finish it? According to the Word. So do you believe that? Well, I'm struggling. Faith, substance, things hoped for. I don't see it yet. Evidence of things not seen. I still believe it. You see, Christ in you, He is in you. If you are a believer tonight and He, you see, wants to do in you what only He can do, if you just step aside and let Him do it. Hang out with Him on a regular basis. Tell Him. Don't go, Lord, I got this one. Because you know what? Every time I do that one, I always end up going, why did I say that? You see, it changes your life, though, doesn't it? Because then every situation, God help me, man, today it's my day off. But you know what, Lord? I need Your strength to wisely walk and to live on my day off. I'm still on as Your servant. So I want to do what You would have me do. And I want to live this day to glorify You, because it's a day that You've made, and You want me to rejoice and to be glad in it. So there's a lot of stuff that I can't rejoice in, but I tell you what, I can rejoice in the fact that You're in me and You're going to get me through it, and You're going to change in me where I need to change. And You've given me every power, every resource that I need, you see, to keep believing that, to hold on to that, to keep on the helmet of salvation, to take up the breastplate of righteousness, to be girded, you know, on our loins with truth, to have the sword of the Spirit, you see, to be armed with the preparation of the gospel, to be ready daily, you see, and recognize your complete and total dependency on God so you don't get beat up. Don't get tripped out, man, and tripped up. That's what Paul's talking about. Christ is in you, and that is where the hope is for glory. God wants to show you amazing and glorious things, and He wants a people, because of how He's changing you, to see His glory in your life, that they may behold your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. But that doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. And you need to just believe you're not stuck. You just believe that you need Him to take each and every step and to make each and every decision. That you need to look to Him, that you need His wisdom, that you need to know His Word so that you don't get tricked and deceived by the enemy. When the enemy came to Jesus, how did he beat Him? He didn't say, go away, devil, I cast you up right now. You know, didn't do that. Get out of here, devil. What are you doing even talking to him? The Lord rebuke you, Moses said. I'm not going to mess around, sit around. Rebuke, I rebuke you right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Right now. People do that stuff. I'm going, where on earth is that in the Bible? Man, we're to take God's Word and answer each temptation with the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. David hid the Word in his heart. Why? That he might not sin against the Lord. I thank God that when we sin, we have forgiveness. And that's what He's called us to remember here tonight. Grace, forgiveness. Jesus shed His blood that our sin might be forgiven. Jesus shed His blood that He might take residence within us. And that he might enable us and empower us to live in the freedom and the peace and the life, full life that he's called us to, that was lost there in the Garden of Eden, that was lost because of sin. God and his Son, because of the finished work of the cross, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, he has allowed us now to come back in to relationship, to be reconciled, as we saw previously in this chapter, to God. Things that were messed up now to be straightened out through the finished work of the cross. That's the kind of love he has for us. Abundant life is what he wants us to enjoy. Hope, not in us, but in him. As what he wants us to rest in. And tonight as we come to the table, it's my prayer that wherever the enemy's messing with your mind and clouding your thoughts and confusing you, you would say, Lord, give me your wisdom. Lord, your word says, and that you would lay hold of the promise of God to you that he is going to finish what he's begun, and that you would admit your unbelief. Call it what it is. Well, I'm doubting God. I don't know if God can handle this. He can handle this and this and this, but I don't know about this, Pastor. Doesn't look like anything's going on. Did he say he's handling it? Yeah. Again, I don't see anything. Yeah, faith is the substance of things what? Hope for the evidence of things what? There's a reason you don't see it. What should be going on? Your faith should be growing. You say, I don't see it, but here's what I'm knowing. I know that God doesn't lie. I know that if God wanted to change this situation right here, right now, not a problem at all. So I want to learn to trust him. I want to lean into him. I want him to live out what he wants me to do and to learn and the attitude he wants me to have. You see, Christ living in me so that I can see the beauty and the glory of God work in a powerful way. So tonight as we come to the table, maybe some things that are out of whack in your life as far as your priority. Maybe you're in a place presently where, you know what, doubt has crept in and it's a real issue. You don't even realize you're still trying on your own energy and your effort to, I gotta do. And the Lord's saying to you tonight, stop it. Just stop it. I'm in you. Now let me live out by the power of my Spirit, what's in? And tonight, if you've come and you don't know Jesus Christ, guess what? You can come and we'd love you to join us in communion because, you know what? It's a celebration of what we have because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died. The soul that sins shall surely die. You know, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed his word and took things into their own hands, death came upon man, both physically and spiritually. God in his love said, hey, death is a result of sin. The curse came in. Jesus died on the cross, became a curse for us on the cross. He died in our place, taking as the sinless Son of God what we deserve there for our sin, so that we don't have to live under the guilt and the slavery and the bondage and the weight of sin, that we don't have to live in hopeless destruction and depression, that we can come as people who are under whatever weight you're under, as far as your sin and your burdens. Jesus invites you to come to him. And guess what? To learn of him, because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And if you put your faith and your trust in him, if you believe in him, just take that step. Pastor, I don't know if I have a lot of faith. Take whatever faith you got and you put it in him. Quit putting it in yourself. Quit putting it in your company. Quit putting it in your recovery group. Quit putting it in. Put it in Jesus Christ. Okay? And guess what? He'll meet you with all the power that you need to change your life. Now, If you're not a Christian and you don't want to give your life to Christ tonight, listen, that's certainly, I'm not going to pressure you to do that. But please do not drink judgment to yourself. What do you mean by that, dude? I mean that if you drink of this cup and you take of this bread in an unworthy manner, the only thing that makes you unworthy is if you're not a Christian, then guess what? You drink condemnation to yourself. How's that, you ask? Well, because when you drink it, you know you've heard the message of the cross. And the body, the bread represents the body that was broken, that was pierced for us, the body of Christ who died on the cross. The cup represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And you eat and drink of that, not being a Christian, just, well, a little grape juice, a little cracker. I was a little hungry anyhow, a little snack. It's a lot more than just something physical. When you stand before God someday, if you don't repent of it, he'll say, roll them, Gabriel, because you'll never be able to say, I didn't hear. And he'll say, roll them, Gabriel, and this is your life. And you'll see yourself sitting here at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, hearing this very message. And God goes, so now what do I do? I mean, you knew, you heard, you had the opportunity to have your sin forgiven and to have life eternally and to be assured of heaven. But you said, ah, and you just mocked and walked. So guess what? I didn't put you in hell. You put yourself in hell by your choice. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Him. Give your life to Him. We'd love you to join us. And you can join us if you just put your faith and your trust in Him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we enter into the communion service. Let's pray.